Good evening, ladies. I hope everyone is in good spirits tonight. It's good to see all of you here. I'm going to read two of my poems tonight. Hashem's forgiveness. The nature of Hashem is mercy. The nature of Hashem is kindness. Hashem is expansive in his forgiveness to all. Yes, expansive in his forgiveness. Though it gives God sorrow to see the way we sometimes live, he'll always say, I forgive. Thank you. Thank you very much. This is the newer of the two poems. I wrote this actually last night as I was thinking how infinitesimally small we all are in the sight of Hashem. But we're important to him as we are small. We are small in the general vision of the cosmos, but we are great in his vision, tuned into the cosmos. Our spirit is tuned into cosmic energy. We receive healing when in need and serenity when in prayer. Hashem smiles at our good deeds and feels pain at our bad deeds. But always he holds each of us like the little sparrow in the palm of his hand. Our soul is tuned into cosmic energy. May it be found worthy of eternity at the end of our days. Thank you.
You got a smile tonight. You got me to smile. So I got a lot of phone calls, of course. People want me to talk tonight about what happened over the last 3 days. But who am I to talk about what happened? A lot of people come out and they say, yeah, it happened because of tznius, lashon hara. We're not the tzaddikim of the old generations, like the Ari HaKadosh, to know exactly why things happen in this world. And everybody can grow and do something. Eloi Nishmas, this boy, even though his neshama doesn't need any Eloi, I'm sure he's mamish at the top. He's sitting mamish next to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But we could learn inside, maybe from a Mishnah, to try to figure out a little bit why this happened. So first of all, you know, everybody thought that it was someone from outside of Klal Yisrael that did this, and it could have been, because it was written in Shemayim that this boy at 9 years old would be a carbon for Klal Yisrael. But if it would have been from outside of Klal Yisrael, then everybody would walk around and say, anti-Semites, ace of Sinai's Yisrael, ace of hates the Jews. So you know what? It's not that we did anything wrong. They're a bunch of anti-Semites. HaKadosh Baruch Hu made sure that the message to all of us and to the whole Jewish nation is very clear, that this has nothing to do with anti-Semitism and has nothing to do with people hating the Jews, but it has to do with us ourselves. And therefore the shliach that was chosen to do this, the murderer that was chosen to do this, was one of ours. So it's a very clear sign that it has something to do with us, not what's going on outside of us, but what's going on inside of us. Some people call, Rabbi Wallerstein get up, talk about tznius, talk about lashon hara, talk about the law that was passed in New York. I told you, you should have told everyone to get out. If everyone had gone to Israel, this wouldn't happen. Everyone has their opinion and what they're busy with, and that's their reason. But there's a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. I'm not sure if this week is chapter 5 but it's very possible that it is chapter 5. It's either 5 or 6. But this Mishnah is in chapter 5. And the Mishnah says as following. Cherev bol olam. So it says like this, in Mishnah Yud Aleph, Deva bol olam, diseases come to the world, amisas amur batar shalom nimstu lebezdin, vaperish shvias. Disease comes to the world because we don't have a bezdin, and certain things are supposed to happen, and since we don't have a bezdin that could give chayv misa and chayv skila and all these different things, we don't have a bezdin, so therefore Hashem takes care of it. The Mishnah, if you want to look it up, is Mishnah Yud Aleph and Perek Hey. And the Mishnah says the following: Cherev Baloilam, murder comes to the world. Lashon Cherev, with a sword, with a knife, comes to the world for what? It says the Mishnah, Al Inoy Hadin. It comes to the world for the delay of justice. When the Jewish courts, when our justice system, not the non-Jewish courts, but our justice system delays their justice. Baal Ivois Hadin, for the perversion of justice in the Jewish courts. Baal Hamayrim Batayra Shalaika Halacha, and by the people who interpret the Torah against the halacha of the Torah. So the Mishnah is very clear that murder by the sword comes to the world when our bezdins and ourselves are no longer just, and there's perversion of justice, and we sweep things underneath the carpet that should be taken care of. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details. And when so many women who need to be divorced are igunas and nobody's taking care of them, again, I would not have the nerve to get up here and tell you why a boy is murdered. But I'm just reading you a Mishnah. It's not my opinion. I'm reading you a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. I'm telling you what the Mishnah says. Cherev, the sword, Baal Olam, comes to the world on the perversion of justice and on the interpretation of the Torah, when people know that their interpretation is totally wrong. It's keneged halacha, but they don't care. They interpret the Torah the way they want to interpret it. So many of the people who are listening and sitting here right now are saying, Rabbi Wallerstein, I'm not a judge. I don't sit on Jewish court. It's not my fault. I can't do anything about it. What do you want from me? It doesn't say here a Jewish court. It says the delay of justice. When you're a teacher and you're a principal and in any position that you are in a business, and you favor one person over another, and you're being unfair. When you don't treat a Baal Tshuva or a Ger equally like any other Jew, and you're being unfair. It doesn't have to be a judge in court. It's talking about all of us. And when you know the law, but you change it because you want to do something that is wrong, and you tell other people certain laws that you know are wrong, would you tell them to make yourself righteous? Oh, it's not such a bad thing. There's good things in this too, because you're doing it and you don't want to feel bad that you're doing it. There's perversion of the law. This is not Rabbi Wallerstein's translation. This is a Mishnah. You do with it what you want. I'm not telling you my opinion. I'm reading you the only place I could find, because I'm not great enough to tell. You know, one person said it's Lashon Hara that. I think we need to look at the Aveira. And we need to learn from the Aveira, because everything Hashem does is Midah Keneged Midah. So we have to look at the story. And there's no Shiloh that this little boy, this little 9-year-old boy, he never did a sin in his life. Until a person's bar mitzvah, you don't have any sins. And until you're 20 years old, you're not even judging Shemayim. So there's no question that this was not a punishment for this little boy. He didn't do anything wrong. And it says Now, when God takes a korban, when he takes a sacrifice for Klal Yisrael, he takes only the pure. As we know, that in the Beis HaMikdash, an animal that has a blemish, you can't bring up as a korban. So Hashem took a 9-year-old child, boy, who never did an aveir in his life, and he took him as a sacrifice for all of us. And I was reading Akedas Yitzchak, when Hashem asked Avraham to sacrifice his son. And I was thinking to myself, this is worse than Akedas Yitzchak, what happened here in this sacrifice. Because by Akedas Yitzchak, Vayikach Zamachelash Lishchaydas Benoi, when Avraham Avinu took the sword, the knife, to shecht his son, Vayikra Elo Malach Hashem in Hashemayim, the Malach of Hashem called out from the Shemayim, Vayom Avraham Avraham, Al Tishlach Yodchel Anar, don't touch the child, Al Taslom Uma, and don't give him any blemish, don't hurt him at all. Because I know, said Hashem, that you fear Hashem. Because you have not withheld your son from me. And this is the point I want to make. And Avram lifted up his eyes. There was another animal. What do you mean another animal? There wasn't a... When you say another animal, there was a first animal. Yitzchak wasn't an ayil. So what does it mean that Avram saw another ayil, he saw another ram? There wasn't the first ram. So what is the pasuk talking about here? So the Chazal tell us that he saw another ram. He saw that instead of the place of Yitzchak, that there was another ram that he would be able to bring as a korban. But if we look at the pasuk carefully, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, don't do anything to him. Why not? Because I know that you're a Yirei Hashem. You know, everyone asked me, why don't you go to Levaya? Whatever, I felt that a Shir, Ilei Nishmas, this boy, is more important than going to Levaya. I'm a Kohen anyway. And everyone is in such pain, and people are crying, and people are taking on themselves things to make sure this doesn't happen again. And I really think that it's time that the Jewish nation takes on things before these things happen. We're so busy taking on things after these things happen. If you would take on things before these things happen, these things wouldn't happen. As HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Malach, told Avram, the reason you don't have to shecht your child is ki yarei Elohim, I know that you are a God-fearing man. And therefore, I don't need you to shecht your child to prove to me that you're Yirei Hashem. If we were Yirei Hashem, this boy would still be alive. Hashem wouldn't have to take a korban. But for some reason in this generation, we only react after the tragedy instead of preventing the tragedy. Don't wait to go to Levaya. It's brought down by Tisha B'Av, a famous story where on the Russian border, so they changed the border and they split this town that was in between Russia and another country, and the Jews in the town had a big problem because the split went that in the Russian part of the town used to be the graveyard. But now it turned, and because they changed the borders, the graveyard was now in the other country. And the Russians had a border and they didn't allow anything into their country. So the people had a problem. If a Jew died in the town, right, they had to get to the other side, but there was a border, and they didn't let anyone go across the border. So they got permission to cross the border only by a funeral. So some of them got along and got together and said, this is amazing. If we have the right to cross the border for a funeral, we could smuggle anything from our side of the border to the other side of the border. We'll make believe there's a funeral. We'll take the casket. We'll fill it up with whiskey and all kinds of gold and jewelry and all kinds of stuff. We'll smuggle it across the border. And then we'll sell it and we'll make a lot of money. And they're not going to stop us because they allow us to go across the border when there's a funeral. So they got a couple of guys together, and they built themselves a coffin, and they filled it up with all kinds of illegal goods. And they came to the border, and they crossed the border, and the policeman that was standing by the border went to his boss, and he said, "Something's wrong here. You got to open up that box." So they called the police, and they stopped the funeral, and they said, "Put the coffin on the ground. We want to see what's in it." And they were like, "Are you crazy? You don't open a coffin of a dead body. You're going to dishonor the body." And the captain of police says, "Open the box." And they opened the box. Of course, they found all this jewelry and all this stuff, the contraband that they were going to sell. So they call him in front of the headmaster, the head guy, and he says the punishment for smuggling is death. All three of you guys are going to be shot by a firing squad for trying to smuggle into our country. And these three guys started to cry. The Dugma Magid says this story. And they started to cry. And they started to beg. And they said, "But we have children. And we have a wife. And then grandchildren. And they need our, and you can't, if you're going to kill us, they're going to starve." And they're crying, and the water's dripping down their eyes. And he says, "Set them up for the firing squad." And they're like, "Don't you have a heart? What's wrong with you? We just told you we have children, grandchildren." And he said the following. He said, "Now it's too late to cry. You see, how did we know that you weren't carrying a body? We don't open coffins. But when you came across the border with the coffin, the three of you were joking around. And you were talking to each other, and you were laughing. So we knew that there was something wrong. If you would have cried when you came across the border, we would have never opened up the coffin. Now you're crying? Now it's too late. If you would have cried when you were supposed to cry, then you wouldn't have to cry now," says the Dugma Magid. So we as Klal Yisrael, it's talk of big Kiddush Hashem, that, and everyone said they made a big Kiddush Hashem, that so many thousands of Jews and Hatzalah and Chevra and all kinds of people, my friends, everybody, guys that were old and young guys going through backyards and going through apartment buildings and putting their lives in danger and going to derelicts on the beach and all over the place looking for this kid. And a Neiridike Kiddush Hashem, that the whole Klal Yisrael came out. But why do we have to come out when a child is missing? Why don't we come out for good times together? Why do we go to weddings and we can't wait to get out of there? Why do we go to bar mitzvahs and we can't wait to get out of there? Why when we're invited to simchas we can't wait to get out of there? Why all of a sudden people are up all night? All night looking for this boy, but they can't stay till 11 o'clock at a wedding because it's too late. Because I got stuff to do. So why are we waiting till there's a tragedy and a catastrophe? We're crying at the wrong time. We're crying after the tragedy. We got to cry before the tragedy so that the tragedy doesn't happen. I'm not one to translate why it happened. I just read you the Mishnah. I can't tell you why, but I could just tell you. I was thinking to myself that we lost a big protection. I'm not big enough to say this, but we lost a big protection when that thing was voted weeks ago, the protection of HaKadosh Baruch Hu on Chutz La'aretz and on New York. We lost, after that happened, three Gedolim. And now we lost a boy. All after that vote. I think that what my Rebbe said, I'm not telling anyone to move, but a macha, that it bothers you, that you're not happy with it. Write a letter, write an email. There's a lot of people that are writing, but we have to write. It should bother you that there's such a law in New York and that you live in such a place. My Rebbe said, I'm not telling you to move, but you have to make a macha. It's to bother you. You have to daven to Hashem. Hashem, I feel so bad that this happened in your front yard and that I'm living here. Whatever, I can't move. It's hard for me to move right now. Whatever it is, but I'm not happy that I live in a state that allows men to get married. July 24th, July 24th. Comes out on a Sunday, girls. The day that the law goes into action that men can marry men and women can marry women. July 24th. It's a Sunday. So the mushkis, just to show you where we live, the mayor of New York, mushkis, right? We get money.
Yeah, yeshivas get money from him. He's a great mayor, right? Because we get money. And everything's about money. Life's about money, right? He's good to us. Unless you have a car and you get 1 million parking tickets.
Where's the mayor? Bloomberg! A Jew! So what did this animal lowlife do? He said Sunday, right? Normally, the city clerks are closed. You try to get married on a Sunday. You can't get married on a Sunday. All the clerks are closed. All municipal, all city, state, government offices are closed. But since on the 24th is a Sunday, and the new law that men can marry men, he is opening all the municipal and city courts on the 24th on Sunday, so that the first day that these mushkasim are allowed to get married, that chas v'shalom, they shouldn't have to put it off till Monday. So he's opening up for me and you. No way! I want to get married. We're closed. Try to get married this Sunday. We're closed. But for these mushkasim, he's changing the law, and he's opening up on Sunday. Check it. I'm not making this up. And we're all just get on the bus and get off the bus and get on the F train, get on the D train. Right? Life is good. I'm in school. I'm at work. Nothing. Nothing. No reaction. Garnished. Life's good. I'm in New York. Everything's fine. So Rabbi Gamliel said, where's the macha? I don't want to say macha in English. Protest. Like a personal protest. They're opening up so they can get married on Sunday. A whole day, he said. Not like 9 to 12. A whole day that they can marry as many mushkasim and take as many daggers and stick it into God's soul. Make sure we don't have to wait a day. Chas v'shalom. They should wait till Monday. This is our mayor. He's black. He gives money. He's a good guy. Our protection is not there anymore, girls. We live in a state where men are allowed to marry men. How long do you think it's going to take that people are allowed to kill children? It's the world of the Dar. It's the Dar HaMabel. One thing just leads to another thing. No, Baruch Hashem, the other child just decided to leave camp and go to the mall in Staten Island. They found him, Baruch Hashem, he's fine. He's fine. Anyway, so this week's parasha is screaming at us. Parashas Pinchas. He's a carbon. Believe me, this child is sitting. It talks about it in Kabbalah a lot. Because in the old days, they used to, a lot of the times, the Cossacks and the enemies of Klal Yisrael would take children and they would kill them. And it talks about in the old Svarim that these children that are pure, that are taken as the Asare Haruge Malchus, the 10 martyrs of every generation, they mamish sit right next to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they have a special place in Shemayim that it says that place in Shemayim, Malachim cannot go because their souls are so bright that even Malachim can't look at them. So where he's sitting in the highest place. His parents in Klal Yisrael, we're not sitting, you know, they're suffering. There's nothing to talk about. We have to do something about it. So I think very much, if you look at Parshas Pinchas, and it says if you want to understand, again, I'm not giving you any of my own opinion. I'm just taking from the Torah. So if you want to understand the things of the week, what's going on in your world, always look at the Parsha. In fact, it says that when a man gets called up to the Torah on Shabbos, right, he should look at what he got called up, what part of the Torah. He should look at the first Pasuk and the last Pasuk, and it's a message to him what's going on in his life. I'd like to read you the second Pasuk in this week's Parsha. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lema. Hashem said to Moshe, saying, Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron HaKohen. What did he do for us? Heshiv eschamasi me'al b'nei Yisrael. He turned back my anger, my wrath from Klal Yisrael. The Kanoi Kenasi B'Soichem, V'loi Chilisis B'nei Yisrael B'Kenasi, and I did not consume, I did not destroy the whole nation of Klal Yisrael in my vengeance. L'chein Emo Hini Nesim Le'Bri Shalom, I gave him B'risi Shalom, and we know that Pinchas became Eliyahu HaNavi. So the second pasuk is telling us in this parasha that something happened, and because of that, Hashem's anger was turned back, and Hashem did not destroy Klal Yisrael. There's no question that this boy was a carbon for all of us. And every person has to think about what they can do to change, because for a boy this age, in this type of crazy, insane, everyone has it, he's insane, he's that, he's a shliach. He's a malach hamavos. But nobody can touch a kid, nobody can touch a blade of grass unless God signs off on it. God signed off on a terrible, terrible, scary murder. And if Hashem signed that off, if Hashem signed that decree, believe me, there must have been a lot of stuff on the other side of that scale. That this boy is a kapara for all of us. And after 120 years, we'll understand what was supposed to happen to all of us that he took the hit for. So he's in a good place. We're not. We're not in a good place. Because when Hashem takes such a carbon, such a sacrifice, a 9-year-old boy, the only boy in his family, he has 5 sisters, he's the only boy. A pure, if you look at his picture, pure kid coming out of day camp. You don't get more innocent than this kid. Hashem took the most pure carbon for all of us. So each person has to think about, are they being just? Are they treating their parents justfully? Are they treating their children justfully? Are they being honest with themselves? And if they're a teacher, are you being fair to your students? If you're a principal, are you being fair to who you take into your school, who you don't take into your school, and how you treat other people? If you're the person at a job that hires, are you being fair to all the people? It doesn't just mean, it means, believe me, it means Bezdin also. And we have too many women that are agunas and too much perversion of the law. But a lot of that is nothing that anyone in this room can do about except Davin. But the Mishnah is very clear, and I am not scared to quote the Mishnah because nobody can argue with me on this point. The Mishnah says, Chereb al haaretz, not on Tznius, and not on Lashon Hara, and not on Chilul Shabbos, on perversion of law, and on making up laws that are against our Torah. Okay, so there's a story. It's very, very painful. It's like Tisha B'Av. I was in Bar Park today. It's Mamash Tisha B'Av. We're not even in the 3 weeks. And Klal Yisrael is having a Tisha B'Av in the middle of the summer. Again, I'm not saying that Tznius is not part of what's on that other side of the scale. It's there, believe me. And what's going on out there in bungalow colonies and in the streets and how women are dressing and how men are acting, especially in the summer, the pretzels and everything. But I'm not going to tell you that's why a boy was murdered. But I'm going to tell you that that's not what's going on. It's not good. That's for sure. That's for sure. And the Shmir Seinayim, you know, it's a boy thing. It used to be a boy thing. Shmir Seinayim, you don't teach girls about Shmir Seinayim. You teach boys about Shmir Seinayim. You shouldn't look at girls and you shouldn't look at bad movies. Today, the Shmir Seinayim affects the girls. They're on their computers and they're on their internet and they're on their Facebook and they're looking at most terrible movies. It became a very big girl thing to sit home, you know, and all day long watch these movies, rated R. It's only rated R. Like, what does that mean, it's only rated R? The Goyim are saying it's restricted. It became a girl thing. It's something new. We didn't have that. Growing up, no girls watched these movies. Today, I talk to parents. They're like, my daughter sits home all day and all night. She's watching DVDs. I'm like Aladdin? You know, in Disney? She's like, Aladdin? Oh, no. Oh, no. She's watching filth. Romance and murder and filth. And these are the women that are going to have children in Mitzvah Hashem. And you carry these children in your neshama. And what are you doing? You don't have Shmir Sinayim. goes into your soul. So now we're talking to girls about Shemiras Einayim. I never, ever thought that would come out of my mouth. To talk to girls about watching your eyes? Like, what are you going to see? A guy walk down Avenue J in his shorts? Whoopee-doo. Like, you know, hello? Or a cut-off T-shirt, you know? Shemiras Einayim for girls? There is no such thing. But today there is. Today there is. Everybody's watching movies. Movies, 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 movies. It's a horror, iPod, iPad. I don't even know anymore. Because I was going to buy something for a kid, and I think it was called an iPod, but it's an iPod Touch, and you can get movies on it. I'm like, movies? I thought it's just for music. No, you can get movies, and they download, not one movie, 160 movies, 840 movies. When are you going to watch 840 movies? So it's all on the other side of the scale. And when this carbon was brought in Shemayim, I have no shayla. This was a huge bezdin in Shemayim. You don't take, Hashem doesn't take the life of a 9-year-old kid in such a terrible way without a big judgment. And we lost that judgment. Okay, all our defenders got up there. I'm sure Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov were up there. This is their kid. And the other side won this debate. And Hashem took this beautiful neshama. So we need more Sanhedrin. We need more defenders. And how do you get more defenders? You get more defenders by doing more mitzvahs and being more kind and saying thank you and saying please and having a kirsa tov and doing kibbut of aim. Is that why he was murdered? Because you're not doing kibbut of aim? No, I can't say that. I don't know why. I could just read what it says in the Mishnah. But maybe another million malachim of kibbut of aim would have been standing on the other side of the scale and would have saved his life. And we wouldn't have had to have such a big carbon. And we could have had a Kiddush Hashem where a kid is missing and 10,000 people went looking for him and they found him alive. It's the same Kiddush Hashem whether you find the kid alive or you don't find him alive. We could have had the Kiddush Hashem without him getting chopped up into little pieces. We didn't need that to happen to have a Kiddush Hashem. So we need to have a Kiddush Hashem before that happens. Everyone's always walking around with their head down after the tragedy. Cry before the tragedy. And then you don't got to cry after the tragedy. Which brings me to an amazing story, which was written. This is a fantastic book, by the way, Torah Tavlin. I don't know if you don't, if you have it. If you don't have it, get it. On every week's Pasha. Now there's Torah Tavlin 2. But start with Torah Tavlin 1. It's very, very easy. He wrote it beautiful. Every Pasha has a drush and midos and stories. It's an amazing sefer. Now there's two of them. There's Torah Tavlin 1 and Torah Tavlin 2. And I want to read you a story that he wrote, which unbelievable because I read it last week and like mamish, it's for tonight's shir after what happened. He says the following. So when Bilam last week wanted to curse Klal Yisrael, we know he got up very early in the morning, like Avraham Avinu got up to do the mitzvah, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu warned Bilam in many different ways not to go curse the Jews, but Bilam ignored everything. And he went, he just ignored what Hashem said. So he says like this. He says, God constantly, Hashem constantly whispers in our souls and speaks to our hearts. But we don't listen, we don't hear him. Listen to the words, this is written on last week's parasha. I want you to listen to the words that he writes here in this book. This is like a prophecy. Therefore, he has to do something drastic to get our attention. It's our choice whether to listen or not. So he says the following story. He says a young and successful executive, young guy, I call him Schnitzels, you know, 28-year-old guy, bought a couple of stocks, made a lot of money, wants to impress everyone, bought himself a BMW, he's got his Rolex watch, you know, his Canali tie. Right away, when young guys make money, it's very different than when old people make. Old people make money, they put it in the bank, because they're worried about later. Young guys make money, they have to show everybody, you know, how successful they are. So the first thing they do is they buy a very beautiful car. Because by us guys, your car is what you're all about. A guy comes up with a clunker, he's a clunker. A guy comes up with a nice car, he's a nice guy. It's not true. We think that's true, but it's not true. Nice guys come with clunkers and mean guys come in good cars. Don't judge a man by his car. That's for sure. Okay? So this young guy, he's became very wealthy. So he bought himself a BMW, beautiful new German car. He's all excited. And he's driving down this street in Brooklyn. And actually, he writes in the book of Jaguar. Okay, so we'll keep away from the German cars. He's driving a Jaguar. And as he's flying down this street, all of a sudden, a brick, comes flying, right, into his door of his car, makes a huge dent from the side of the road, a brick. Someone threw a brick at his new Jaguar going down East 22nd Street. He just got the car. He slams on the brakes, jumps out of the car, and there, standing on the corner, is a kid who just threw the brick at him. And he says, "What's going on here? My new car. And I want you to know, kid, you're going to pay the damage for my new car. I'm going to go to your parents. You just hit my Jaguar and dented my door." So the little kid looks up at this young whippersnapper, and he says, "Please, mister, I'm sorry, but I didn't know what else to do." The boy, with tears dripping down his face, says to this young guy, "I threw the brick at your car to get you to stop, because nobody else would. I need help." He pointed to a disfigured boy who was lying in a crumpled heap on the ground on the sidewalk in obvious pain. Said the boy, "That's my brother. He rolled off the curb and fell out of his wheelchair. And I am too young and too small. I cannot lift him up." Now sobbing, the boy asked, "Would you please help me get him back into his wheelchair? He's hurt, but he's too heavy for me to lift." Stunned, the driver tried to swallow a rapidly swelling lump in his throat. He hurriedly ran over and lifted the handicapped boy from the ground, placing him gently into the wheelchair. Then he took out his handkerchief and dabbed at the boy's fresh scrapes. "Thank you, and may you be blessed," the first boy who threw the brick said gratefully. The man watched the boy push his wheelchair-bound brother down the sidewalk towards his home. It was a long, slow walk back to the Jaguar. The damage of his door was very noticeable, but the driver never bothered to repair it. He kept the dent there as a constant reminder. Don't go through life so fast that someone has to throw a brick at you to get your attention. I think HaKadosh Baruch Hu just threw a brick at all of us. What happened today was for us to stop and to think about what our life is all about. What a brick! A 9-year-old boy, what a huge brick he threw at us. Because we're so busy on our cell phones and at school and at work. And I've been talking about this for years. We're so busy going about daily that we don't have time to think about all the other people in this world, in our life, in our families. We don't appreciate. Today I was in Borough Park. You could mamish see how mothers were like waiting for the kids to get off the bus, and they were going to the day camps to pick up their kids, and they weren't letting go of the carriage that they used to leave outside the pizza shop and when they went inside to buy pizza, because now nobody trusts anybody. And all the mothers are all of a sudden watching their kids, and they have a new hischachis. They have a new, like, "Oh my gosh, this could happen to my child. Oh my gosh, I got to watch him every second." Hashem had to throw a brick, 9-year-old brick, at us to wake us up. Don't let the dent of what this story has done to all of us ever leave who you are. Right now it's bad and it's sad and it's on the news. They'll get up from Shiva in a week, and everybody in the mountains and Shabbos Nachamu and swimming and going, and by the end of the summer no one will remember anything that happened. Not that long ago, a family in Eretz Yisrael was slaughtered on a Friday night. And those little boys in that family, and the kids and the mother and the father in that family, were also chopped up. And everybody went crazy. And everybody said, "Oh my gosh, what's the message? What does Hashem want from us?" And it was amazing. And everyone spoke about it. And the Levaya in Eretz Yisrael was huge. A month later, nobody even knows where it happened. So now we know, now we lost another child. Klal Yisrael has to wake up. There's a huge dent in the car of Klal Yisrael. And we need to keep that dent there and to remember, never to forget for the rest of your life, that during your life there was a child taken as a korban. He was the Ayal Acher that Avraham saw. The Ayal Acher in Kabbalah is that in every generation there's a korban. And Avraham Avinu saw that in every generation there's going to be 10 korbanos. In every single generation there's going to be an Ayal Acher. That the rest of the generation is going to be saved. Ki Yare Elokim, but there's going to be an Ayal Acher. There's going to be someone else that's going to pay the price. A pure korban. A korban that has no blemish. A 9-year-old boy. There's nothing you can blame. Everyone likes to, he maybe wasn't mentally okay, socially okay, you know. Everyone right away, how was his mental health? Perfect. Perfect. Oh, maybe in the family, you know, they weren't taking care of this kid. Perfect. He made up with his mother. He wanted to walk home that day. She went Friday. She taught him the derech, how to go. She wrote the note to the day camp. Please allow my son to walk home today, not to go on the bus. She wrote the note. Kadosh Baruch Hu wrote this whole play. He got, this is the first day in his life that he ever walked home alone. And this Meshuggah, this animal, found him on a corner. The whole story makes absolutely no sense. And it's not supposed to make sense. Because when it makes no sense, then you have no excuses to blame. Everyone points at, oh, this guy, the Malcham Avos, when Hashem created the angel of death, he said, I don't want such a job. I want to be a good Malach. Everyone's going to blame me. Everyone's going to curse me. Hashem said, no one will ever blame you. No one will ever say someone died because of the angel of death. He ate the wrong foods. He smoked. Family has a history of this disease. We'll blame all kinds of things. Infection, or whatever we're going to blame. No one ever said, you know why he died? Malcham Avos. Hashem told Malcham, here? You can't, there's no way out. Everyone's looking for a way out. The kid was there, nothing. Perfect family, no abuse, no dysfunction, loving child, normal child, got lost in Borough Park. Big deal. I would drop my kid off in Borough Park and let him be there for 2 days walking around with all the Jewish people. I have nothing to worry about. Kids walk around in Borough Park that are 5 years old. What's the possibility of him meeting the one guy who's a Jewish guy, who's a religious Jewish guy who's going to chop him up? Get out of here. I told you such a story. You would tell me, Rabbi Wallerstein, you wrote the story. It's fiction. Because Baruch Hu didn't make a story where a kid got hit by a car. Car was going too fast. Kid ran into the street. We had enough of those korbanos. Nobody learned a lesson from that because they blamed it on the driver. Well, they blamed it on the kid. Here, Hashem made it. You can't blame it on nobody. It's my gzeirah. And you need to wake up. And Klal Yisrael needs to stop crying after the tragedy. Klal Yisrael has to start crying before the tragedy. Because Baruch Hu should not have to throw bricks at us for us to know that He is there. It is time for us to wake up and know that He is there without tragedies. I want to end. I spoke last week on the inyan of Hakaras HaTov and the inyan of prayer. So, there's in the beginning of Bereishis, when Hashem created the world, so there's a very interesting pasuk which we have discussed before, but I'd like to go in a little bit of a different direction. On the third day, it says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the trees and the flowers and all the vegetations, Vayihi Chein, and so it was, Vatotzei Aretz Desher, and the vegetation grew and everything grew. Okay, so if you ask any little kid, what happened on the third day? He'll tell you, vegetation grew on the third day. But then there's a pasuk that says, after man was created, or actually before, on the sixth day, the vegetation of the land didn't grow, wasn't there. And the grass didn't blossom. Because God didn't bring rain on the world. Why didn't God bring rain on the world? But Adam ain't lava this Adama, because man wasn't there to work the ground. Three questions. Question number one. You told me on the third day the trees grew and everything grew. Now you're telling me on the sixth day nothing grew. Make up your mind. On the third day did it grow or didn't it grow? specifically on the third day you said it grew, and now in the sixth grade there's no grass, there's no trees, there's nothing. That's number one. Did it grow or didn't it grow? Question number two, what's with the rain business? It didn't rain, nothing grew because it didn't rain. Why didn't it rain? Because there was no person. So you're telling me that because we weren't in the world yet, girls, it couldn't rain? Hashem created clouds, created an ocean, right? It's called the watershed, right? The ocean, and then it works that way, and that's how it rains, right? It makes the clouds, and then it rains, it goes to the ocean, and then it goes back up to the clouds, and you have this whole watershed. It goes up and down, up and down, up and down, right? So I don't understand. What does a person have to do with that? Why does it say in the Torah that it didn't rain because there was no person? You need me to rain? What do you need me to rain for? What, Hashem sold umbrellas? Oh, well, you know, I'll wait till I make a person, then he'll buy an umbrella for me. So why does the Torah say it didn't rain because we weren't here? You have to wait for me to be here for it to rain? So Rashi says something amazing. Rashi says, Lufi, kilay himter, it didn't rain. Lufi sha'adam ein lava des adama, because there was no person to work the ground. The ein maki b'tevais and shogishamim, there was no person to appreciate the rain. Therefore, Hashem didn't make it rain because there was no one here to appreciate it. That sounds very bad, girls. That sounds like God only does things for appreciation. Hashem didn't bring the rain because there was no man to say thank you. So what? So there's no man to say thank you? If the world needs rain, bring rain. So God, you need my appreciation? But that's what Rashi is saying. Ukishaba Adam, when the human being came, v'yada shem terech la'olam, and he knew that the world needed rain, v'yispal al tefila aleihem, and he davened for it, v'yardu, and then it rained, v'tzamchu ilanos, and all the trees came out. So what's going on over here? So the B'nai Yitzchak says that if you want to know the secret to get your prayers answered, don't start your prayers ever with a bakasha. Never start your prayers with a request. Start your prayers with a thank you. Thank Hashem for what he's given you, then you can ask for something. But if you ask for something and then you thank Hashem, your tefillah will not be answered, says B'nai Yisrael. Why? And that's what it's saying here. It should have been, right? The pasuk should have said that the person davened for rain, and then it rained. Let's look at the pasuk. Ki light Hashem lekim al aretz v'adam ayin lavoy, because there wasn't a person there. Lavoy des adama, to work the ground. Third question. A person was never supposed to work the ground. At this point, when Adam was created, he didn't do the sin. If he didn't do the sin, we knew that the curse that he got after he did the sin was that he has to work the ground. But before he got that curse, he was supposed to just sit there and be the ultimate chill. Sit back, pull an apple, and another apple grew, right? The animals came by, they talked to him, he talked to the animals, right? He had Chava, he had the river. Adam didn't have to do anything. It says, very interesting, that even Chava, right, was supposed to become pregnant and give birth on the same day. And it brings down, that's what happened. She became pregnant and gave birth on the same day. A fruit, you'd plant the fruit, and the tree would grow and give the fruit the same day. And that's why Noah, when he planted the grapes, became wine right away, because those were the grapes that came from Gan Eden, and that's the power of the grapes from Gan Eden, that when you planted it, right away it grew, and it became wine right away. Otherwise it says, why did he have to wait when he came out of the table? He planted a vine until it grew, so because it came out, he took it from the Gan Eden, and that came with Adam. So listen carefully. So the question is, what does it mean that there was no man to work the ground, so Hashem didn't bring rain? Man wasn't supposed to work the ground at this point. So what do you mean there was no man to work the ground? Even if there was a man, he's not working the ground. So we know that avoda zetfila. So the Torah is not telling us there was no man to work the ground. There was no man la'avod to daven. So it didn't rain because there was no man to daven. So if you look into Rashi, what Rashi is saying is k'shaba adam v'yada shem terech lo'olam hispal aleihem v'yada, when man knew that the world needed rain, because when he was created, the world was flat of sand. There was nothing there. We davened for rain, and then it rained. And when it rained, All these plants already had grown on the third day. They were all at the surface of the earth, and they all popped up. So the whole basis was Hakaras HaTov. But the question comes back. God needs you to say thank you? God needs you to say thank you? That's why he does things? No, he doesn't need you to say thank you. You need you to say thank you. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a world for us. For a person to grow, he doesn't need to thank you. We need to say thank you. How do you know this? From Moshe Rabbeinu. Let's look at Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't allowed to hit the water. I remember learning that story. I never understood it. I was very nervous as a little kid. I got into my bathtub and I said, I want to be like Moshe Rabbeinu. I'm not going to put my hands in the water. Because I thought that if you hit the water, then it's bad to do that, because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't hit the water. So I thought water had feelings. Right? Cry a bathtub full of water. I thought it had feelings. But it doesn't make any sense. Water does not have feelings. So Hashem said to Moshe, I don't want you to hit the water. But water has no feelings. And what's the reason? This is very important. What's the reason that Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't allowed to hit the water? Because the water saved him. How did the water save him? She put him in a basket of straw. She tarred it. She made it waterproof. And then she put it in the Nile River. Girls, if she would have put any of you in the Nile River, you would have been safe too. Because a basket with tar that's waterproof floats. So the water did nothing for Moshe Rabbeinu. The water in my bathtub does the same thing for my little yellow rubber ducky than the water did in the Nile for Moshe Rabbeinu. So I got to thank the water. Thank you that your water, it's not the sand. Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't allowed to hit the sand. The sand opened up, made a miracle, swallowed the mitzri. Moshe Rabbeinu should have said to Hashem, I don't understand something. Why can't I hit the water? Aaron can hit the water. But the water didn't do anything for me. The water just was water. It would have done the same thing. If they would have put Aaron in a basket, he also would have floated. And water has no feelings, girls. It's not like your mommy and your tati. It's not like your friend. It's not like another human being. It has no feelings. So why couldn't Moshe Rabbeinu hit the water? Was not allowed to hit the water. Why not? And the answer is, not because of the water. Because of him. Because if you hit something, even though that thing is doing supposedly its job, right? That's the word, its job. If you hit something that's doing its job and it's helping you, you as a person are going to become less of a person. I spoke about this in the mountains on Tuesday, and I explained to everybody, there's a new thing that I hear a lot from teenagers today that I didn't hear a long time ago. So I understand, you know, that's my mother's job, Rabbi. My father's supposed to pay for my stuff, and my mother's supposed to do the laundry and buy me clothing. I'm like, but do you ever thank them? Why should I thank them? It's their job. That's a mother's job. That word I hear a lot. And then when you talk to them about Hashem, right, I gave a whole speech about Hakaras HaTov, and the girls told me, Hakaras HaTov to Hashem, that's his job. He created me. So of course, I should thank Hashem that I'm breathing. He's God. That's his job to make sure that I'm breathing. When it becomes someone's job, you don't appreciate it. A master of a slave doesn't appreciate that the slave is doing anything for him. It's your job. Right? So I had this whole thing with a girl who was about to get engaged, and she came to me and she said to me, I got to ask you a question. On my last date, I was in the Marriott, that thing that spins around, you know, where you go for drinks. So I don't know if they're still dating there, but I think they do. Right? Now you shouldn't go there anymore, and anyone wants to take you there, you tell them you shouldn't go, because 2 weeks ago they advertised, right after they passed that Mushkas law that men can marry men, they were the first ones to advertise that they're doing a special honeymoon suite for men who marry men on the 24th. So the Marriott's giving a special discount. You understand? So they're mushchasim, and that's where our kids are dating. Yay. Maybe they should spin it around a little faster. They're not spinning fast enough. So anyway, this girl says to me, I'm going to ask you a question. I don't know if it should bother me. So I went out with this boy, and we're really, really close to getting engaged. And we got two Diet Pepsis or two Diet Cokes, and we got a bill for $15. It's like $7.50 a glass of soda there. And the boy said he's not tipping the waitress. Because $15 for two drinks, I don't need to tip the waitress. He said, and I saw that the waitress was very upset. And I thought that maybe he should give her something. He said, no, for $15, I don't need to tip her. What do you think, Rabbi Wallerstein? I said, I think that you should never go out with this boy again. She said, you think I should break it up over that? Over a no tip to a waitress? I said, yeah. You should. You know why? Because this guy has no hakaras hatov. He's sitting there, just parked his father's Lexus. He's whipping out for the $15, his father's gold American Express card, right? This poor girl, non-Jewish girl, is being a waitress at 10 o'clock at night to these two schnivel little 19, 20-year-old kids who are whipping out their gold American Express card. She's trying to pay her rent, right, as being a waitress, as serving people, and he didn't have that hakaras hatov. She don't get the $15 for the drinks. To give this girl 10%, which is $1.50, or 15%, or even 20%, which is $3. He couldn't give her $3. The poor kid is working at night, and all her money, we all know that they just make it on tips. I said, you know why? Because he feels it's her job. And therefore, since it's her job, I don't owe her a thanks. I said, guess what? You're going to marry him, and everything you do is going to be your job. So when you're like, how come he doesn't buy me a new dress, or he doesn't buy me new jewelry, why should I? What does she do for me? What do you mean? She cooks for you. She cleans for you. She's my wife. That's her job. This is the generation that we live in. Mom has a job. Dad has a job taking care of me. God has a job taking care of me. The whole world has a job taking care of me. Hey, kid, what's your job? My job is taking from all these people. That's my job. So when something becomes a job, so I told this story like 4 years ago. I don't know if you remember. Yeah. And I got a phone call from a girl. And from a few people. You had no right to get up. The girls listen to you. How dare you get up and say that they should break a shidduch because a boy didn't tip? Maybe he didn't have cash. Maybe he was in a bad mood that night. Maybe there's a reason you don't understand. How could you make such a decision, Rabbi Wallerstein? Now, every time a girl goes out and the guy doesn't tip, she's going to judge him right away. Finished. Maybe, thank you. We're old school, Mechama. Maybe, I love this girl's comment, Rabbi Wallerstein, not making fun of you girls, chas v'shalom. Maybe you broke up a zivug. That's what she told me. I said, maybe I did, but it wasn't a good one. Because after 120 years, I can't give you advice. I don't know anybody in here, and I don't know what you're going through. So who am I to give you advice? I'm going to stand in front of Hashem after 120 years. I got a bracha today. It was my birthday. I got a bracha. With 100. Someone gave me a bracha. I'll be 180 years old. I don't know. Okay, we'll see what happens. But the bracha 120, by the way, is not 120 years. The bracha 120 really comes from 120 yovels. Yovel is every 50 years. When this bracha was really created, it's brought down, I think he brings it down, Rav Chaim Vital, the bracha used to, not 100, you should live to 120 years, you should live till 120. 120 times 50 is 6,000. So when a person gave a person a bracha, ad mea v'esrim means you should live till the end of the world, till Mashiach comes. That's the real 120. So after 120 years, I have to stand in front of Hashem. Now, my daughter would come home after a date with a guy and tell me that on a $15 bill, this guy who went out with her did not tip the waitress. And he didn't stop and forget. He didn't forget. He made a comment. I'm not tipping her. It's $15. I'm not tipping her. Guy could get up and forget. It happens all the time. You can forget sometimes to pay the bill. Doesn't mean you're a gun. If you just got up, you know, the girl you're talking to, you're like, whoa, I'm thinking how I'm going to propose. You know, you forget. You forget your keys, you forget everything, right? So you can forget to tip and you can forget to pay for it. But this guy made a statement. I'm not paying, I'm not tipping her. If that was my daughter, I would tell her, I'm not allowing you to go out with this guy. I'm not coming to the I'm not allowing you to go out with this guy again. A guy that's like that, that says I'm not tipping a waitress? $3? No. Because it's her job. I said, altogether, there are people from outside the United States who don't know about tipping. And I have this fight with them all the time. They're like, Rabbi Wallerstein, I don't understand. I come into a restaurant, and it says $26 for the steak, for my meal. Right? $26 for my meal. Am I responsible to get the meal to my table? They're responsible to get the meal to my table. I'm spending $26 for the meal. So why do I have to tip the waitress? Why do I have to tip the waitress who brings me my meal? It's part of the $26. I'm not buying a steak that stays in the kitchen. Right? I'm supposed to eat the meat.
So why is it my job to pay the girl who brings it from the kitchen here? In fact, it was up to me, right? On a $100 meal in a nice restaurant, right? 20% is 20 bucks. For 20 bucks, I'll go in the kitchen and get my steak. Who needs her to bring it to me? The answer is that it was set up in such a way that the person who serves you the food has a chance to make a living. And the way she makes the living is through tips. And if you don't want to do that, then you could go to a kosher delight where there is no waitress and buy your food and you don't have to tip anyone. But when you sit down, there's a thing called service. Now, why do they have a right to charge for service? Service is purely hakaras hatov. Because it's their responsibility to get the food to my table. It's not my responsibility. So service, when you tip that waitress, right? That is purely hakaras hatov. And a person who doesn't have that hakaras hatov, then everything in life becomes a job. And we don't understand why our kids are going off to derech and why they have no derech eretz. It starts at home. Because we see in our own homes and the way we treat people, it's their job. It's their job. I saw the male lady, whatever you call it, male person on my block. It was 95 degrees. She's walking down the block, and she has to go up everyone's house. Has like 20 steps on my block. So she has to go up to every house, and then you have the mail slot. She has to bend down the bottom of the door, right? She's not a youngster, right? And she has to slip it through the door. So I see her going, about to go up steps, and there's a kid standing on the top, right? On the top of the steps. And I'm like, what are you waiting for her to walk up to give it to you? Go down and get it. Looked at me like I was out of my mind. What, is he crazy? It's her job. She's the mail person. She has to bring the mail. It's her job. So why do I have to go help her? Kosher Delight. I go to Kosher Delight with my class, right? So we finish eating. So I take my whatever's left. I don't leave much over, right? But I take all the paper, whatever's left, and I put it in the garbage. Now, all the kids that were with me, they all had snack boxes. So all over the table, Nebuchadnezzar says dead birds' bones. All over. Hundreds of bones all over that table. Nebuch, you know? And they all get up. And they're walking out of Kosher Delight. And I'm like, hold on, what's going on here, guys? Who's supposed to clean up your bones? And they point to the black guy that stands there in the front. I'm like, that's his job. That's why they pay him. I'm like, no. Your job is to clean up after what you eat. Whatever falls on the floor, whatever the floor got dirty, that's his job. His job is not to clean up after you eat. Now you go tomorrow to a restaurant and you watch what happens. You watch the people that get up with their kids and throw their garbage away even though there's a black guy there or a Pakistani that's going to clean up. And then you look at the people who just leave everything on the table, and I'll tell you which kids are going to be on the derech and which kids are going to be off the derech and which family has shalom bias and which family doesn't have shalom bias. Because if the husband gets up and he leaves his food on the table and doesn't throw it out, well, guess what he does at home? He leaves his food on the table and his socks on the floor and everything. You know why? Because it's his wife's job. So if you want hakaras hatov, you have to bring up your children, that your maid, you say thank you to your maid. And that sometimes your kids make the bed to surprise your maid that she doesn't have to clean up their garbage. But if you treat her and you say it's her job, then later on the kids are going to turn to their mommy and say, I should help you, you're the mommy, it's your job. And we're destroying our kids like that. Hakaras hatov, what I spoke about last week, hakaras hatov is what makes it rain. And hakaras hatov, ladies, is what makes things grow. Appreciation for what you have. You don't need a brick to be thrown at your car to make you appreciate what you have. Today, in Borough Park, the women were hugging their children because Hashem threw a brick at us. You can't forget that brick, because if you're going to fix that dent and you're going to forget what happened today, which most people will, then we haven't learned a thing. And chas v'shalom, we'll have to go through it again. So let's cry now before something happens so that we don't have to cry after. May Hashem be mechaper on all of Klai Yisrael's averus, and he should be mechabel of this carbon. This is a carbon chatas, a carbon oila, a carbon for our sins. The carbon oil is a carbon that's totally burnt. It's totally destroyed. The kohen doesn't even get anything from it except the skin. And I davened to Hashem today. I said, enough karbanos. So many karbanos. Somebody that's very close to me was in Sloan Kettering.
yesterday to visit a kid, and he said, Zachariah Wallerstein, everywhere I turned in Sloan Kettering with a yarmulke, that hospital is full of Jews. So many korbanos, so many sacrifices. It's enough with the sacrifices. The next sacrifice Klal Yisrael should bring to Hashem is a korban shlamim and a korban toida, a korban of thank you, a korban of appreciation, b'mheira in the Beis Hamikdash. Amen.
I want to tell you one thing that's happened. My son went.